John 5, you saw it. I mean, that was a pretty good description. Maybe a little bit of Shakespearean, like overacting a little bit, but that makes it great. That's, you know, the passage. Maybe that's a word for word from John. But if you want to turn there in your Bible, John 5, that's where we're going to be. And we're going to look at Jesus talking to two different groups of people, a paralyzed man, and then something that the video clip didn't get into. He also talks to the religious leaders. So, let's read the first bit. Oh, sorry. This is the point I want to get out of the sermon. I want you all to, this is the thing. Jesus wants to heal you. That's really clear. Jesus wants to heal you, but it might not happen the way you want. There's some fine print there. It might not look like what you want it to look like. He does want to heal you. So, let's start reading. Let's get the context of what's happening. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, lame, and paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, that's the scene. This was in Jerusalem. We know it was there because we've dug it up and we've seen what remains of this pool. This is what it probably would have looked like. This one. So you've got kind of the four covered walkways on the outside, and you've got one in the middle, so five covered walkways. And there's two pools there. There's an upper pool and a lower pool. So this is what it would have looked like. When I imagine it in my own head, I graduated from UBC. Did anyone else graduate from UBC here? What is the number one napping spot between classes? If you want to quick nap at UBC, where do you go? You go to the UBC pool. That's the place. So the next one, this is the UBC pool. This is what I have in my head. So you can see on the side, there's students. Some of them are laying down. Some of them are sleeping. It's because all of the benches are covering the curtains. And it is awesome. So this is where you go. It's warm. It's humid. The water sound, like the chlorine knocks you out. You're not. Like, so this is what I have in my head for the pool, right? Is everybody gets there in the morning. They've got their little spot where they put their mats by the pool. Like, that's your territory. That's your turf. I imagine that, but also the passage says that it's where the disabled people used to gather. The lame, the blind, the paralyzed. And when I think about that, I think about a place in the city where they are accepted, but it's a place where the city pushes them. You know, it's kind of this one pool where we don't really know what to do with you, you don't quite fit well, and so if you guys could all assemble there, that would be great. And we all kind of have these places where maybe the paralyzed man, he's been there for 38 years. He feels safe there. He knows the people there. And he doesn't feel accepted in the rest of the city. And so, one thing I think about, every city has this place. For us, I think, go to the next one. Oh, no, that's what it should have looked like, not the UBC pool. You can choose which image you like better. Go to the next one. Yeah. Oh, yeah. The book, In the Realm of Hungry Ghosts, written about East Hastings, downtown Vancouver, by Dr. Gabor Maté. He's a doctor on East Hastings. And this is what he writes about Vancouver. For many of Vancouver's chronic hardcore addicts, it's as if an invisible barbed wire barrier surrounds the area extending a few blocks from Main and Hastings in all directions. There's a world beyond, but to them it's largely inaccessible. It fears and rejects them, and they, in turn, do not understand its rules and cannot survive it. So that's what I think of when I think of this pool. So even before Jesus starts healing anybody, I just think it's cool that Jesus is there. I think it's cool that he is there to notice the people at this pool. He notices them. He's, I love that. I love that image. So as we get into the passage, Jesus has this interaction. If you read with me. Oh, sorry. There's a man who's been in the bed for 38 years. That means he's been paralyzed, either from the waist down or his whole body, for 38 years. Which means it sounds like he's actually older than that. He got paralyzed at some point in his life. He's an old man. By their standards, he's way past what they would expect a man to live. Right? The lifespan. And so there's this idea that he's been by this pool for 38 years. He's probably not going to get healed. He's probably just going to die there. It's a very hopeless thing. Why they're at the pool is because there was this urban, there's a legend, a superstition, a belief, that at this pool, there's an angel who stirs the waters. Right? And I don't know what to do with this. Like, I'm a pretty skeptical guy. I do not know if this is real or not. But they believed that there was this angel once a day, once a year, I don't know. This angel would stir the waters, and if you were the first in the water, you got healed. So that's why he's there. He thinks, I can be first in the water. And it's been 38 years. The reality is he's not going to be first in the water. Okay? So, read with me verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool where the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Okay, so this is the heart of the miracle, right? It's Jesus' conversation and Jesus healing this guy. And it's very cool because this guy doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't know that Jesus is a healer. Somebody comes up to him and he's laying there. And Jesus used to be a carpenter, so he's kind of built, right? He's a big, tough guy. And this guy comes up to him and says, "Do you want help? Do you want to get healed?" And the guy looks up at him, and you know what he's thinking, right? Because of what he says. "This guy can carry me into the pool." Perfect. Somebody came, and if he's willing to stay, when the water starts bubbling, well, this guy will take me there and draw me in. Awesome. So he doesn't ask Jesus, because that would be rude. He really hints at Jesus that's what he wants. Right? He says, "Oh, it's been 38 years and nobody brings me to the pool." And you know what he's saying. Hint, hint, Jesus, I'd really love to get in. Like, all right. You know what he wants? He believes that the pool is going to help him. And he can't even see that Jesus, the healer, is right in front of him. Now, I love this because that's exactly how we think. Right? In so many different situations, that's exactly how we think. We see something that we want. Something that we think, if this happens, I'll be healed. Right? Everybody has it. And then we think, Jesus can get me to what I want. Right? But we don't actually think, oh, Jesus might actually heal me in a way I don't expect. So John Calvin is a guy who lived 500 years ago. No big deal if you don't know who he is. He says this about the sick man. He says, "The sick man does what we nearly all do. He limits God's help to his own ideas and does not dare promise himself more than he conceives in his mind. He limits God's help to his own ideas." I love that, because we all do that, right? We have things we want healed. God, I'm so deep into debt, God. I don't know how to pay my credit cards. Can you heal that? God, I'm alienated from my parents, or I'm alienated from my kids. We don't talk. God, can you heal that? God, I've worked my whole life, and I'm not in a job that satisfies me. I'm not in a job that people appreciate me. God, can you heal that? Can you get me that promotion? Can you get me to that place? And Jesus says, "Do you want help?" And the thing we all say is, yes. Jesus He's going to carry me to my promotion. That's wonderful. Or we think Jesus is going to carry me to forgiving all my debts. Or Jesus is going to carry my kid, who's been dumb and isn't listening to me, he's going to carry my kid back to me. And that's what we think. We have our own ideas. They're not bad ideas. They're just small ideas. Because Jesus has something bigger. Jesus wants to heal the situation, but it's not going to look like what the paralyzed man wants. Okay, next part. There's two parts to this story. There's a twist about to happen. Are you ready for it? Verse 9. Now, once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. If you've grown up in the church, you just heard music go off in your head. Like, dun, dun, dun. The Sabbath. The holy day. You know, for the Jews, it was Saturday. For us, it would be Sunday. Like, Jesus did it on that day. Like, there's going to be trouble. Something's going down. Right? So you hear that right when John says it. Like, oh, man. Okay. Now Jesus has this interaction with him. Well, first the paralyzed man. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mats." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay. So the man is healed. He's got a little bundle. I think they did a good job of showing that. He's got a little bundle and trotting off, you know. And the religious leader said, "Hey, you can't carry that on this day. How many of you guys, I know the Pharisees are the bad guys in the Bible. It's going to be hard. I know their face is scary. They wear black robes. They're kind of like, you know, Darth Vader's or the Garcinius kind of look." Okay, the Pharisees. How many of you think it's a fair question for them to ask, for them to say to this guy, "Why are you carrying a load on the Sabbath?" And how many of you guys think, "Leave the poor guy alone"? Okay, fair thing to ask. And leave the guy alone. Give him a break. Yeah. At Robson Park, there's all, every single vote was for giving the guy a break. So, like, this is good. This is more scattering. Some of you guys are Pharisees. That's great. I am on the side of that is a totally reasonable question for them to ask. Okay, because let's get into the minds. I know they're the bad guys. Let's try to understand their motivation. Why do these religious leaders do what they do? Because the Old Testament, you know, the thick part of your Bible, all that stuff, that is all about God saying to the Israelites, "If you follow my laws, I'm going to make you the greatest nation on earth. People are going to come from near, people are going to come from every country in the world just to learn, what are you guys doing right? You don't have poor among you, your laws, they're so wise. I don't even want to worship my gods. I just want to worship in the temple." Like, that is the dream that God says, "If you obey me, that's going to happen." And they fail. They fail miserably, right? They do exactly, they want to be like every other nation, and they totally fail. But God gives Israel one more chance. He says, "I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a chance. If you will obey me," here's what Jeremiah says to the people about their chance. "If you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Okay, so imagine you're a religious leader and you heard that. All that good stuff is going to happen if you don't carry loads on the Sabbath and you don't work on it. Now, a guy walks by, Shakespearean actor walks by, you know, with his blue eyes piercing, and he's got a mat. It's a small load. It's not very big. But do you go and say something to the guy? I think you do. I think you say, hey, man, we have one more chance. What are you doing? Like, we've got one chance for all of the nation to be healed. What are you doing? And then the guy says, hey, man, leave me alone. You know, he's not a very brave man, this paralyzed guy. He's like, hey, and somebody else told me to do it. Somebody else told me to carry it out. Okay, now what did you just hear from your religious leader? There's a guy who's walking around telling people to carry loads on the Sabbath. There's a guy who's teaching people that. Like, that's even worse. There's somebody who's telling people to do exactly what they're not supposed to do. Right? So they get offended by Jesus. I think that's fair. But at the same time, it's kind of not fair, right? Because the guy says, there's a man who healed me, and he told me to carry the load. And they don't ask, there's a guy that healed you? They ask, there's a guy who told you to carry the load. Right? They miss the fact that Jesus is healing. Why were they keeping all those Sabbaths? Why were they keeping all those laws? They were doing it so somebody would come and start healing people. They were doing it so somebody would heal the nation. Guess what? Somebody is healing the nation. The thing you want to happen is happening. And they can't see it. So when you read this, they're a lot like the paralyzed man. Do you see the connection between the two? I think it's intentional. The paralyzed man thinks, God wants to heal me, but it's going to happen by bringing me to the pool. And then Jesus just wants him to get up and walk. And he's like, that's not the way I thought that would happen. But okay. The Pharisees think that God is going to heal their nation if they follow the Sabbath laws exactly. Now, that they would just bring, they get the Sabbath laws and we'll get to where we want to be. And Jesus stands in front of them and says, I just healed a guy. I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. And they kind of go, but that's not how I wanted it to happen. That's not what I thought healing would look like. Right? And so credit to the paralyzed man. He's able to change his mind. You know, he goes past his small ideas of God. The Pharisees can't do it. In a sense, this is not John Calvin. He did not say this. This is me putting words in his mouth. The religious leaders do what they nearly all do. What we nearly all do. They limit God's help to their own ideas and do not dare promise themselves more than they conceive in their minds. They're also limiting God. They also want healing, but in the way that they know. They don't want to lose control. They don't want God to do something different. And it becomes really clear, Jesus really digs at them right at the end. Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Who's the one person who gets to work on the Sabbath? One person. No. God. Yes, good job, Mike. God. They had debates about this. Does God work on the Sabbath? And they went back and forth. Well, maybe no. And they decided God does work on the Sabbath. Why? Because people die on the Sabbath, and babies get born on the Sabbath. Like, things are happening. God doesn't pause and wait until the next day. God is working on the Sabbath. So when Jesus says, you know how there's one guy who's allowed to work on the Sabbath? Actually, there's two. He's saying, God's allowed and I'm allowed. He's saying he's the Son of God. That is, like, offensive. That would be, I would be angry. And I think I understand why they're angry. But the key I want to get with the Pharisees is just that they wanted God to come down. They wanted God to heal their nation. That's what they wanted. And it's right there, and they can't see it. Jesus wants to heal them, but it doesn't look like what they want. What's the point for all of us? The people, for everybody in this room, what does this passage have to say to us? I think it's hopefully pretty obvious. Some of us want personal healing really bad. We need something. Maybe we've had it for 38 years, maybe longer, maybe not so long, maybe we haven't lived that long yet. But we want something that if we got that, we would be healed. And we think we know how God should do it. And some of us have things we want for our nation and for our communities, like the Pharisees. Some of us have an idea of what it would look like for our nation, for the United States, with what's going on, that I know what healing would look like. What if God heals in a way that you don't expect? Right? What if, and Cam gave me this great example, what if instead of healing all of your debts, instead of erasing them, all your credit card debt, what if God actually wants to heal the thing inside you that spends money every time you're stressed? Right? The deeper healing, the harder healing, the scarier healing. What if instead of God bringing back your kid to say, oh, I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm really messed up, what if God's healing looks like him pointing out to you the ways that you have hurt your kid? The ways that you actually are the problem. Well, that's, do I want that? Do I want to get well if that's what getting well means? That's a little scary. So that's the question. What if what's going on in the States, and we're a church that cares for refugees, I hope that you are upset about what's happening there, but what if the solution doesn't look the way we expect? Are we okay to open our hands and say God is going to heal that nation and it doesn't have to happen the way I expect? Are we open to that? That's the challenge. The challenge, and the rest of the service is going to be a response to the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well even if it doesn't look the way you expect it to? Are you open to that? Because Jesus is the healer. Jesus is in the healing business and will heal the nation, will heal the paralyzed man, but we have to be open. We have to be open to the fact it might not mean bringing us to the pool. It might mean he heals us right now. So let's pray. Let's take that challenge, and then let's celebrate God telling us to get up and walk. Celebrate God's healing after. Let's pray. God, in some ways I feel like the passage speaks for itself, and I'm ruining it by talking about it, God. I pray that you make this clear. I pray that you heal the parts of me that my own small ideas of how you should work, God. You're bigger than me. You know more than me. You know more than us. So God, I pray that you give us vulnerable hearts to be honest with you about what we want, but to also be open enough to trust you that your healing is better. Your healing is always better.